Bibles again this morning. Turn back to Hebrews 11. Continue that study in the book of Hebrews. Through our book of Hebrews and through Hebrews 11. By faith. Part three, one more next week, talking about faith, the hall of faith, the heroes of faith, those really that lived by faith is what we're continuing to look at through this really rich, it's amazing portion of Scripture, Hebrews 11. Certainly we could spend a lot more than 4 weeks, and even as I was thinking about Hebrews 11, just a small chunk of it today, I was thinking, wow. You could talk about one verse for a whole message in every one of these instances. Just a rich, amazing passage on faith and faithfulness and what faith really is. Hebrews 11. Let's read verses 20 through 31 this morning. That's the section that we're going to be particularly focusing in on today. 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Let's pray together. I can dig into this passage a little bit this morning. Lord, we come once again to your word and this rich and deep passage on faithfulness and these certainly heroes of faithfulness that we see in these verses, Moses and Rahab and children of Israel, Moses' parents. God, help us this morning once again in our weakness. Yeah, this is very interesting, very exciting things to talk about, amazing things, things that happen, seeing you work and all that. But really, God, we would like you to root out any faithlessness in our own lives and help us to see and connect the dots on how you want us to change and grow in response to seeing what faith is. God, help us in our weakness, change us, use your Spirit. Enlighten us, open our understanding to know what you intend for us to know through your word, and certainly take aside any of my own fleshliness, and you know my weakness as I speak here. And so we just ask for help in all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By faith, hasn't even already just twice looking at Hebrews 11, now continuing, hasn't it just been rich? Hasn't it just been an amazing thing to think about biblical faith or true faith? And we see these examples today, once again. Moses' parents, in verse 23, the first example of faith or faithfulness. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. That passage that we read this morning where Moses was born and his parents took him, hid him 3 months, right? That would be no small task, right? Hiding a baby for 3 months, huh? Right? Quiet. They don't really take instruction like that, right? But then she could no longer hide him. It probably was becoming known among the other Hebrews. Oh, they kept the baby. They kept the baby. They didn't do what the king had said. You see, what had happened was that you take the whole, go back even further, but God had brought the Israelites into Egypt and spared them and really the known world from the drought by giving Joseph wisdom on how to live for the 7 years of plenty, and they stored up, and then he got elevated to just under the Pharaoh. And God blessed Egypt because of that. He blessed Joseph and his family. The whole family had to come down to Egypt. And they moved over to Goshen, primarily, very interesting too, primarily because to the Egyptians, shepherds were an abomination, as the Bible says. You know, they were just the nasty people, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And I think very much so. I believe that why God did it exactly that way is because God was preserving his people, keeping them, prospering them, blessing them, yet at the same time keeping them separate from the idolatrous culture of the Egyptians. That would be very difficult to do, wouldn't it? But he did it because they were an abomination to those Egyptians. Those shepherds were, and so the Egyptians didn't want to have anything to do with them. But you can imagine that if you were one of those Egyptians who this Hebrew guy comes and says, I'm going to tell you what God Almighty, creator of the universe, said, and then it happens, right? And then this guy's plan saved you, saved your family, saved your nation. You'd probably like them a lot, right? The Egyptians liked them. They were like, wow, thank you, you know. And so they were pleased to have them. Well, a lot of time passed. And eventually, it was quite a lot of time, hundreds of years, a new power came to, a new family, a new group came to power in Egypt who did not like the Hebrews. And really hated and feared them, quite honestly. And so they did what humans do. They started to manipulate the circumstances to try to control what they feared. And so they tried different things to try to manipulate the circumstances to control the Hebrews because they feared, boy, this group is prospering and they're growing and they're going to be more than us pretty soon. And it's not going to be called Egypt anymore, right? Going to be called Hebrew, you know, whatever. The whole place is going to be given over to Goshen. And so what are we going to do? Well, let's take extreme measures. And they eventually got to the point where they made it because no one would obey the king because he was asking them to do horrible things, where he commanded them to put their children to death. No males could be born to them. As a means of population control, as a means to control their situation and manipulate it to such a degree to alleviate their own fears, to keep their power, to keep their prosperity, to keep their level of comfort that they were used to, they chose to murder children as a result of that. They liked their comfort. They liked their lives. They liked things ordered the way that they wanted. And so they did really what I would say is the unthinkable. They started murdering babies. Treated the Egyptians like animals, really, like objects that they owned. They were their slaves, and we can do whatever we want to with these animals. They murdered these poor, precious little innocents for their own personal agenda. And what a terrible thing that would have been. Protecting their lifestyle again, you know, killing of these babies to protect their lifestyle out of fear, primarily, out of lust, out of desire to keep what they had, but out of fear primarily. And Moses' parents were living under the tyranny of that law. If you have a baby, if you have a male baby, you put it to death. And so they had a decision to make in the midst of that terrible place that they lived in. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? You know, put yourself in their position. Whoa, that would be rough, wouldn't it? It'd be terrible to have to face that. You call it a trial. Oh, boy, that's a terrible trial. It says that he was a beautiful child here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And the ESV says, a fine child. I think the point is this. They looked at their baby, their little baby, and they held him and they said, how could we kill this baby? We can't do it. I can't do it. I don't know what my options are, but this is not one of them. I'm not going to do it. They loved him. For more than that, they knew it was murder. You know, they were the Israelites. It is murder. Thou shalt not kill. And they knew that. And they faced this dilemma, and we call it a moral dilemma in our very politically correct culture today. It's a moral dilemma. Do you obey the king or do you obey God? It really wasn't a moral dilemma, right? It was a choice. But it was a dilemma because you're either going to defy the king and do what God says, or you're going to defy God and go along with the king. And so they had this, what would we do? And they said, no way, we can't do it. Now, we would sit here today intellectually thinking about this and just say, oh, with righteous indignation, I would never do that. I would never kill my baby. I know what's right and what's wrong. And that was a slam dunk decision. Think about what they were really doing. They were slaves in Egypt. And they were defying the command of the most powerful person in the world. Right? Think about that. They were risking their own lives. Let's be honest about it. If you defied the Pharaoh, you're going to go up to Pharaoh when he's riding in his chariot and spit on his face? That probably wouldn't fly. You'd be dead on the spot. That's what they were doing. They were saying, no, Pharaoh, we will not obey you. We will not do what you say. We are keeping our child alive. Reminds me a lot of modern day China. How'd you like to be a believer in China today? How would you like to be a believer in China today and have the biblical conviction that children are a heritage from the Lord? That blessed is the one whose sheath is full of them. That God gives children in His time and His way, and He is the God that chooses that. To know that if God gives you a child, that it's His desire for you to have that child, and to kill it is murder. But your state says that you have to, and if you don't, there's consequences. Man, that would be tough, wouldn't it? That would be really, really difficult to face that. That happens all the time, you know that? That is going on today. Population control, the same kind of stuff. Of course, we don't do that in America, right? We don't try to manipulate things and get things our way and keep our comfort and sacrifice innocence. Much was at stake. Now, notice this. They were not afraid of the king's command. Wow. They were not afraid of the king's command. Man. You ever do that? That is awesome, isn't it? They looked at the data and they said, here's the data. We have a child, and the most powerful person in the world tells us that his law is for us to kill this child. We love this child. And the God of the universe has told us that it's murder to take his life. We don't care what the king says. I don't even care. I don't fear the king at all. Wow. They didn't fear the king's command because they feared the great king. The great king, the God of the universe, is who they put their trust in. Psalm 95:3 says, "The Lord is the great God and the great king above all gods." Pharaoh called himself a god. Did you know that? If you became Pharaoh, you said, I'm God. I'm one of the gods. And they didn't fear him. They said, no, Pharaoh, we're not going to do what you say. We are going to fear the great king instead. That's the essence of biblical faith. And that's why I say, as I looked at this morning even, all we would really need to talk about this morning is Moses' parents. That is the essence of biblical faith. That is this resolute trust in the great king and not your circumstances. Not the things that seem to be the ruling matter in your life. Now, if you think about faith, this is a place where I want to just stop a minute and talk about faith general. Because this, to me, is a crystal clear example of biblical faith. Moses' parents. There is a ton of confusion regarding faith in our world today. Boy, if you talk to people about faith today, Everybody's willing to talk about faith. Have you ever noticed that? Everybody's willing to talk about faith. Few people that want to talk about Jesus. Right? Did you see the TV show about heaven recently? Right? I don't want to say something dumb because, you know, in a multitude of words, there's always sin. But I was not edified by that. Everybody, oh, let's talk about it. It's so fluffy and generic. Let's talk about heaven, how great it is. But there was not one thing mentioned about what was true. That heaven is real. You get there by trusting Jesus. Not one. Interesting, right? Faith is the same way. Everybody wants to talk about faith. Faith is. But if you ask people, no one really knows what faith is, right? People want to talk about it, but no one knows what it is. And for most people, I would say for the largest slice of humanity, certainly in our country, I don't know as much about people in other places, but in our country, faith just is, right? It's this very fluffy thing. It's this sort of, you know, nebulous thing, space gas. You can't pin it down. You try to get your finger on it and it puffs off to somewhere else. It just is. Faith just is. It's just faith. Let's talk about faith. But you don't really know what it is. There's no substance to it. There's no way to identify it or define it. A lot of people think today or believe or would say that faith is a feeling. Faith is a feeling. Faith is an emotional response. Faith wells up in you and faith can build in you or faith can be lessened in you. And it's this emotional response. It's this thing that you feel. And once you get that feeling to the level that it needs to be, that's faith. That's how a lot of people would describe faith. Some people would say, tied to that, that faith is quantitative. Faith is like the faith cup. You get your faith cup out. You know, a lot of people do ministry this way. Let's just talk about that a little bit. You get your faith cup out, and Monday morning, your faith cup is 7/8 full. By Wednesday, it's half full, and by Saturday, it's empty. You got to get back in here on Sunday because we got to pump the faith cup back up. And you got to fill up the faith cup, and sometimes the faith cup is drained, and sometimes you need more faith, and sometimes there's not enough faith. Now, think about this with me. I remember one particular I've had a lot of interaction with people that have that viewpoint, and some people would say, well, if you had enough faith, this or that would happen. If you had enough faith, you've heard that, right? If you had enough faith, God would bless you. If you had enough faith, your circumstances would change. If you had enough faith, this would go that way or the other way. And I had a friend whose dad died, and one of the saddest stories, I think, of my life. His dad died, and his family, they tried to follow the Lord, but his mom was really on the fence, and his dad was part of one of these churches that believed in that whole faith cup thing. And at his funeral, one of the guys from his dad's church came up to his grieving widow and said, you know, if your husband had had more faith, he'd be alive today. Now, is that an appropriate response at a funeral? Please. Yeah, she needed admonished on that because she can really change that circumstance, right? You know, she can go back and pump his faith up. If he had more faith, you see, that's the faith cup. If he had more faith, then he would have lived. His situation would have changed. His sickness would have went away. He wouldn't have died. Oh, if you had more faith, you would be blessed. If you had more faith, things would change for you. In fact, if you're sick, you must not have enough faith. Huh? In fact, if you're old and you're going to die, you must have enough faith. You must not have enough faith. Think about the cross with me a little bit this morning. I think Jesus didn't have enough faith. I mean, look at his life. His ministry was horrible. Everyone hated him. His circumstances were terrible. He didn't have any place to lay his head. He didn't have any riches. No one even liked him. He wasn't beautiful. The people that said they loved him spit on him, treated him terribly, tortured him. He died. If he had enough faith, that's what the Pharisees said. Right? If God really loved him, let him save him. Right? There's a real problem with that theology, isn't there? That, and it goes along with this idea that faith is somehow a mojo, right? It's this mojo that you get working. If I could just stir up the faith and get this magical mojo going, then things are going to go my way. And God is the great genie, like Psalm 95:3 says, "Oh, God is the great genie above all genies. And if thou wouldst rub his bottle, you can have whatever thou wantst." Right? Faith is not a mojo. It's not a trick to manipulate and fool God into giving you what you want. It's not this quantitative thing that you fill up. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 17, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be moved. And he followed up that teaching by telling them, look, servants do what servants are commanded to do. It's not about your quantity of faith. Faith is about the object of your faith. It's about who you place your trust in, not the amount of your faith. And please think about the turmoil in your own life if you somehow are judging, engaging your circumstances and then questioning your faith. Oh, did I have enough faith? Did I not have enough faith? Oh, no, I'm sick. I must have done something. I must have not trusted God enough. That's just going to cause turmoil in your life, isn't it? Right? Think about Moses' parents. Their life was not easy. They're commended for their faith. Right? See? If you want to call it a cup, their cup was full. Right? They didn't fear the Pharaoh. They trusted God. Their life was hard. They gave their... Even the only thing they could think of was just put him in the river and see what God does. Think about that. That's not a great solution, is it? It's like, okay, I don't know what else to do. What happens? God gives them their baby back. They get to raise him until he's weaned. Wow. You see? Faith is taking the living God at his word. It is trusting him. It's the object of your faith that's important. It's God himself that you place your faith, whatever amount you have in him. God, I trust you. I believe you. You are true to your word. You are going to do what you say. And I'm going to rest in that. I'm not going to fear the king. Moses' parents were not facing this trial because their faith was weak or lacking, but they were facing this trial because God was going to glorify himself. And he was going to take these precious people, these nobodies in the world, he was going to take them, use them for his glory, and he was going to put them on display for the rest of eternity as a trophy for people who trusted in him. Wow. Huh? Isn't that amazing? Because they chose not to fear the king, but to trust in the living God. That's the essence of biblical faith. They took a look at the data and they made an informed choice. I'm either going to trust in what I see Pharaoh and what I believe he can do, or I'm going to trust in what I know the living God to be and what he can do. And they acted on that then. They took that data, that mental assent to who God is, and they acted on that data. And they said, we trust God. I trust you, God. Do whatever you want to. We don't know what else to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're not going to kill our baby. We're going to put him in the river. You save him, God. We don't know what else to do. It's amazing. That's the essence of biblical faith. Next, Moses, because we got to move on. We're actually going to do seven messages in one thing here, but it's all right. Moses. Right? You can talk about Moses in 5 minutes, right? Sums it all up, no problem. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, in verse 24. Now, this says when he became of age, which is an interesting thing. I'm not going to go into that. Acts 7:23 tells us that he was actually 40 years old when he made this choice in his life. Now, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's palace, taught by the Egyptians, and then he came to this point in his life when he was 40, when he decided he was going to identify with God's people and not identify with the Egyptians. I really believe, it doesn't say in the Bible, I really believe this is probably one of the reasons that Pharaoh hated Moses so much. Just walk through that in your mind a little bit. Moses had everything the Egyptians had. He had all the privilege. He was the prince, right? He had all the power, all the prestige, all the stuff. And he took all of that junk and said, I don't want your junk. I want God's people. I bet you Pharaoh wasn't too happy about that. Right? You see, he was rejecting Egyptian culture and identifying with God's people. And so he, Pharaoh probably hated him over that and everything. Now, verse 25 tells us about his choice here, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Okay, now let's just take a bunch of the words out of there and let's just say this. I'm going to give you two choices. Suffer or enjoy this morning. All right. I'm going to give you a couple choices this morning. It's not a hard. This is a test, though. Are you ready? You can either suffer or you can enjoy. What are you going to do? Oh, I want to suffer. Oh, darn it. I did that again. I made the wrong choice again. But if you put the words in there, suffer with God's people rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, you can see that Moses actually made a very good choice, didn't he? He made a very good choice. He made again, one of these informed decisions. Now think about this with me this morning. I think this is why Acts 7 is so important as we understand Moses. Moses made this choice based on a lifestyle of living in the passing pleasures of sin. Do you understand that? Right? He was 40 years old. That's plenty of time to be completely involved and exposed to all the passing pleasures of sin in Egypt. He had lived that. He had gotten whatever he wanted. He had been the prince. He had had all the prestige and the power and the glory of it and the pleasures of it and the money of it and all of that, you know, quote unquote security of it. And he found it empty. It was useless to him. You know that Moses' soul was still hollow if he lived in that stuff. He wasn't going to satisfy him. And so he made this informed decision. I love how 26 says it. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Again, let's do those. Okay, you got a choice this morning. Reproaches or riches, right? You see, the reproaches of Christ, identifying with God's people, being a slave, he chose to be identified with the slaves rather than the king of Egypt. Wow. He made a good choice. Sin never gives more than a passing pleasure. Never. It'll never fill any need in your life, ever. Never can. All it does is destroy and kill. All the treasures in Egypt didn't measure up. Think about that. Now, we do have one thing that they didn't have in this way today, and that I'm very thankful for, and that's air conditioning. Moses didn't have air conditioning. I don't think that would have swayed his decision, but if Egypt had air conditioning, you know, he would have had to think a little bit more about it. You're in the desert, you know, that'd be tough. But think about all that he had. Son of Pharaoh's daughter. Any woman he wants. Many as he wants. All the money. All right, Egypt had all the money. Anything? All the stuff. Right? Any stuff that he wanted. All the respect, fear of people. All the security of living in the palace behind the wall of all of the army of Egypt. All of that. Anything he wanted. But he made an informed decision. And it was really based on an eternal mindset. He looked to the reward. You see that in the text? He looked to the reward. He understood that even if I live my entire life, and I live a good long life, and I enjoy all of this stuff all my life, even if I one day became Pharaoh, that my life will come to an end, and there's an eternity to be gained here, to be lived. It's not worth it. He understood that as he gave himself over to these things in Egypt, that they did not fulfill. Sin never will. Humans have built into us, and maybe, you know, some of us have it more than others or whatever, that doesn't matter. We have built into us this addict's mindset, and if you have trouble believing that today, why don't you talk to me personally about that? Let's do a little bit of data gathering on your life. We'll find out. Not all of us have the same thing, but we have something. That somehow that next marijuana cigarette is going to be the one that gives me fulfillment. Somehow that next bottle of whiskey is finally going to be the one that does it. I have what I want. Somehow that next injection is going to be the high that satisfies. Somehow that next pornographic video is going to be the one that gives me what I want, the pleasure that I need, and I've got it. And you know what you find? You know, don't you? You're sitting here this morning, you know, like all of us do. Empty. Right? It's never enough. Got to have more. Got to have the next hit. Got to have the next shot. Got to have the next porn. Got to have more. Got to have deeper. Got to have... Why? It's passion. It's passing pleasure. It's idolatry. You're not made to worship those things. You're not made to get fulfillment from those things. Boy, I'm glad I don't have any of those big ones you mentioned. Now, wait a minute here. Right? My wife would just be nicer to me. Huh? Then I would be fulfilled. If my job was a little better paying. If I had a little more respect. You see? You see what I'm talking about here? There's this passing pleasures that we can often live for when faith is to look to the reward, to trust God, to want what He wants, to not try to get what you think is going to make you happy, because it never will. No, notice this. We got to move on here because we got a couple other, several things here to touch on. 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Wow. Moses' parents saw the great king. They didn't fear the Pharaoh. Moses didn't fear Pharaoh. He feared God. Isn't that interesting? Back to back. What's faith about? Faith is about much of it not fearing human authorities, fearing the human king or the circumstances, but fearing the living God. Certainly we're going to see that as we get to Rahab here. Now next, the Israelites. We're going to go kind of quickly over these next couple here. Verse 28. The Israelites, by faith, it mentions Moses, but it's really talking about the Israelites here. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So the first one, Passover, that's an easy one. God told them, the destroyer is coming. You do what I tell you to do, and the destroyer won't touch your household. You don't. Your firstborn will die. Well, that's a pretty measurable deal there, right? You either by faith did what God said and he passed over, or you listened to the king because the Pharaoh said, don't you do that, right? And your firstborn would die. And so by faith, the Israelites did that. They trusted in the living God. And again, just think about it. If, you know, the soldiers would come through the streets. They would see you doing the things that they knew. You're doing that because of God. Think about all the turmoil that was going on then because God was bringing those judgments on Egypt. It was a fearful thing to trust God and do what he said, but the Israelites believed God and did it. Now, the Red Sea is an exact example of that, the Red Sea crossing. Here you are, your big huddled mass of humanity, no warriors really, right? Just a bunch of slaves and farmers and stuff and people. And you're huddled around here, and here comes the greatest army on earth, who at this point are pretty mad at you, right? You destroyed their country. Your God destroyed their country. Your firstborn died. They're not too happy with you. And so they got their chariots and they're bearing down on you. Now, let's not pretend like the Israelites slam dunked it because they didn't do too well. But Moses talks to him. He says, look, God's going to take care of you. And then Moses says, I'm going to show you what he's going to do. And he opens up the ocean on both sides. And you've got to walk through that, baby. Okay, now, don't pretend they didn't have a choice, because they did. You say, well, it's either the chariots or run through here. I think I'll run through here. But you know, they could have said, let's just go out and meet them and surrender. Let's go back and be their slaves. That's what some people were saying. Or they could trust God and walk through that. Now, that would be a real step of faith, wouldn't it? Can you imagine walking through an area, and it's quite long, it would be quite a walk, and seeing walled up water? Huh? Is that going to fall? Shouldn't I just turn myself in? I don't want to die. Now, think about the dynamic here real quick. What's the difference between faith and faithfulness? Very clearly seen in this. The Israelites saw God work, believed that he was true to his word, and walked through the Red Sea. They trusted God and they acted on their faith when they walked through, their faith was evident and honored by God because he left it for them and they got over it and they lived. The Egyptians, it says, went through the same place, didn't they? But guess what? They didn't do it by faith. Understand that. They didn't do it by faith. They went through faithlessly and they perished. God closed the sea on them. Why? Because they were disregarding what God said. Let my people go. Right? He said, let my people go. And they said, no, God, I will not let your people go. And they saw the big open thing and Pharaoh said, you get in there and you get those Israelites. They said, okay, yes, sir. And they went after them. Well, no faith. And the sea closed in on them. Now, I got an email from Bill Wright. Bill's in here. And there's somebody that made a documentary now of a place in the Red Sea where there's all kinds of chariots and things. I haven't ordered it or seen it or anything, but I saw some clips of it. Very interesting. I wonder what modern people will have to say about that. You know, I'm sure there'll be all kinds of excuses. But they found a bunch of chariots in the Red Sea. Isn't that interesting? And again, not that we trust in that. If they never had, it doesn't matter. But it just helps say, well, okay, yeah, huh, duh, God's word is true. That's what the essence of faith is. Both of them acted basically the same way, but one was acting because the king told him, you get this done, you disregard what God says, you get in there and you kill those people. And one group said, okay, God, this is hard, but we're going to trust you, we're going to follow you, we're going to walk through the Red Sea, and we're going to let you do whatever you want to do with us in there. And that's biblical faith there, the Israelites. The next is for the Israelites is the conquest of Jericho. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And you can imagine as now God had been working in the people, and this was a whole new group of people because of some of their circumstances and their sins. And they came to conquest the promised land. The first place you get to is this incredibly huge fortified city of Jericho, right? With walls so big that you can drive chariots around on it. So huge that there's just no way. You know, they're not bringing a bunch of siege equipment with them and all this stuff. And God says, I'm going to tell you how you're going to take this. Walk around the city. Right? Don't you love the VeggieTales version of that? They're making fun of them. The grapes are up on the wall. You know, you're so stupid. You know, that probably was happening. But by faith, they did just what God had told them to do. They walked around it, and God was faithful. He delivered them. They could have went up and said, well, there's nothing we can do now. Look at this place. We can't do it. They could have, right? They could have said, let's figure something out. Let's go hire some mercenaries. Let's get some people to build us some siege equipment. Let's dig. Let's do, you know, they could have done anything. They could have done all kinds of things. They didn't. They said, just listen to what God said. Doesn't make any sense. There's never been a city that's been taken by people walking around in circles, as far as we know. You know, they should do that out there in West Point, right? Just teach our army that. If you've got somebody you want to take out, just walk around them in circles 7 times. No one's going to do that, right? But by faith, they obeyed God. And God was faithful. They did what was, they just, it wouldn't make any human sense to do. They had a choice to make and they did it. Along with that is Rahab. Verse 31, our last example here. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. Think about that text right there. By faith, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. Out of that whole great city, only Rahab believed. That's what that says. And I really truly believe, because God is such a gracious God, that if anyone had said, I believe, we're going to trust you, we're not going to obey the king, that God would have spared them as well. Rahab did not perish with who? With those who did not believe. What were the people in Jericho trusting in? They examined the data and they made a decision. There is no one in the world that can take Jericho. Forget about it. Look at this place. You people are crazy to think you can take it. Our army is great. Our city is massive. Our walls are impenetrable. Why don't you move on and save us all a little time? And Rahab said, I have heard what your God is doing. And this city is no protection. I don't care what the king says. I'm not going to turn the spies over to you. I don't care what the king wants me to do. I'm going to hide those spies. I'm going to send them out in peace. And she went to extraordinary lengths to do so. Very amazing that she did that. She didn't fear the king. It's kind of the same thing going over and over and over again. Didn't fear the king, didn't fear the king, didn't fear the king, didn't fear the king's commands. Rahab exercised civil disobedience in this case, didn't she? The king had the king's, where's the spies at? She said, she lied, which wasn't great, but she did it to please God. This is another topic for discussion. She didn't fear the king, and she feared the living God, and then she had a reward for her faith. She didn't perish with those who were faithless. Then Rahab, she got this benefit. First of all, you know, she's in Hebrews 11. That's pretty cool. But she also got to be in the line of Messiah. How awesome is that? Again, she was facing a very difficult circumstance. There was like a no-win situation. The people are coming into the land. The king could put you and your family to death. What do you do? She examined the data and she said, I choose to please God. I choose to obey God. I choose to trust the living God rather than the king, fearing the king, or any of that kind of stuff. And she got, as a reward for her faith in the line of Messiah, she didn't perish with those who did not believe. They didn't. That's the essence, again, of faith. It's either trusting in the living God or not. I think I'll skip the story that I have for that one. Faith. Let's turn back to the beginning of the chapter here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. 6. Without faith, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is faith this morning? As we continue to walk through Hebrews 11, as we continue to unpack God's very clear definition of faith for us. First of all, real faith has substance. It's the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Can you see that in our examples today? Can you see that? These people had this sure trust in the living God, and they put it into action. And it wasn't that they confessed something with their mouth and lived something completely differently. If they had, it would not be faith. We certainly would not be talking about them today. Rahab trusted in the living God and turned the spies over to the king at the same time. Right? It just doesn't make any sense that way. That's not faith. Faith is taking what you confess to believe to be true and then acting on it. Real faith is a confident expectation in the God of the universe to be true to his word and faithful to keep his word. He is able to do it, and he is faithful to do it. He is sovereign over all things, and he is good. That's what real faith is, this confident expectation in the living God to be true to his word. Real faith then is trusting him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Having a right view of circumstances. I don't know about you, but that's one of the hardest ones for me. Daily, moment by moment, having a right view of circumstances. And think about our examples today. God is greater than any human king. Pharaoh of Egypt, right? The greatest nation in the known world, greater than anybody. Even when they were in decline at times, they were so great, it was amazing. Fearing him, God is far greater than Pharaoh. Pharaoh's nothing. I love how the Bible describes the nations. They're ants, they're nothing, they're worthless. They're a drop in the bucket compared to God. That's what faith is. It is really taking the data that you have and then putting that data through the mesh of who God is. Yeah, this is difficult. Yeah, this is hard. But what would God have me do in this situation? Who is God anyway? Is he the great king or not? Am I going to trust him or am I going to trust myself? Or, you know, is God really greater than my circumstances or should I just try to work it out myself? And then the application as we close here is to live by faith. Verse 2 says, by faith, for by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. That's one of the reasons that God has designed for people to live by faith. In our humanness, we might say, I wish there was a lot more seeing and a lot less faith in the world required. Right? Huh? And praise God, He's gracious, right? Don't you love it when you see God work on your behalf? Don't you love that? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that stunning? You know, it does help you. It does help you, and it does solidify what you believe to be true. It does help you to take that next step of growth and trusting God when it's even harder. But faith, God has designed this world for us to live by faith. He is not sitting here somewhere physically, bodily present for us to go up and talk to Him and see Him. He is not doing these over-the-top miraculous things all the time for us to see and just say, oh yeah, right, just like another thing. I get it, I see, yeah, it's easy to believe. It's not how He's doing it. He is designed for life to be lived just like these people lived it, by faith. He's giving you opportunities every day. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Praise God, He's giving you opportunities to please Him, to live by faith every day. So live by faith. Trust in the living God. Examine the data based on who God is. Make the right choices just like these people did. These are real people facing real problems, real trials, real stresses, and they chose to obey God. You can do the same. God will show Himself to be faithful. That's what I love about it, these examples here. People live by faith. God responded in accordance with their faith. They trusted God. God did what He said He was going to do. They trusted God. God fulfilled His promises. They trusted God. God did what He was going to do through them. It's amazing. It's awesome. He could have did anything that He wanted to, but He chose to use these people, and their faithfulness now is a trophy of His grace for even us to glory and study in right now. It's pretty awesome. That's sitting there for you today. You have that same opportunity today to live just like the elders did. Have a good testimony. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You again for this time. How wonderful to understand these examples of faith, faithfulness, faith in You. I certainly agree with the next verse. Time would fail us, and we never seem to have enough time to see how just rich all of these examples are. Wow. Could have certainly spent a lot more time in Hebrews 11. Just some glorious examples of faith and faithfulness. God, stir us up for these same kind of good works. Work in the lives and hearts of Your people here this morning. Help us to live by faith every day. God, we ask for opportunity. We know You're going to give them to us, but we embrace and ask for these opportunities to come where we can trust You, where we can know You more, where we can love You and really have the opportunity then at the end to see Your faithfulness. I can imagine Moses' parents as they got their child back in desperation, putting him in the river and then having him return to their arms with the Pharaoh's blessing. Wow. You are very faithful. We are very thankful for how You prove that over and over in our lives even. God, just help us again this next hour as we meet in smaller groups and stir us up for holy affections for You even throughout the day in Jesus' name.